This morning, we're going to continue in Titus chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 11 this morning. And as we go through that, we'll see that it's talking about getting into foolish controversies. And it really points to the fact that there's a lot of foolishness that we are prone to get into, and it's nothing more than silly bullheadedness much of the time. And it's very easy for us to get into a huff and to let our anger actually blur the vision of what the road is ahead for us. And when we get into this ungodly anger, we can really burn really big bridges. And over the years, we learn to put up walls. And in our zeal, we lose sight of the road that God has us on. We lose sight of the landmarks and the boundary markers that His Word gives us. I'm reminded of the second verse of Martin Luther's great historic hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The second verse says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle." We stand for truth, and we strive after things that are in the Word of God. But there's many times that people strive after things that aren't critical. And that includes us. Sometimes in our darkness, our dark days, we lose sight of things, and in those dark days we must learn to cry out in that darkness, cry out to God. We must expect Him to answer us through His Word. And we must also understand that that Word may cause us to sing at times, but it may also sting at times, as our conscience prods us closer and closer to God and His truth. God has given us the law as our schoolmaster to bring us to Himself. He gave us the Ten Commandments, and those become the guardrails and the curb and the lane markers that we use to negotiate this life. God's given us many useful tools. And one of those, His main one, is His Word. And that keeps us on the right road. His Word drives us back to Christ. It's really God's gift of mercy and His love in Christ that keeps us going down the right direction. And He's looking for obedience in His saints. Obedience to go where He calls us to go, not where we want to go, but where He calls us to go. But the question is, how do we deal with those who have their own agenda, their own unfounded and unscriptural agenda? Well, our text this morning speaks of that. It speaks of avoiding foolish controversies. And we can look at foolish controversies and think, well, what's foolish is those things that I'm just not interested in. You see that all the time. Well, you're talking about propitiation. I'm really not interested in that. I don't even know what the word means. I don't care about it. And so therefore, that's just a foolish controversy. No, it's not talking about knowing sound doctrine and knowing what we should know and involve ourselves in things. Foolishness and foolish controversies are defined in Scripture. Paul's intention here wasn't that we don't have personal preferences. What he is trying to do is saying that when we engage ourselves in controversies, engage ourselves in the right controversies. Now, he's not saying don't engage yourself in controversies. Both Jesus Christ and the apostles all engaged themselves against their opponents. Sometimes it was in calm settings, other times it was in heated and in hot settings. Jesus didn't hesitate to confront the scribes and the Pharisees in very serious discussions. Paul did that as well with Roman officials, Jewish leaders, and Greek philosophers. But at the head of all these issues and all these discussions was the matter of revealed truth. It was never about careless opinions. Jesus, in his dialogue, had to talk about himself. He had to talk about his nature as God. He had to talk about the necessity of him being a redeemer. He had to talk about the clarification and the nature of the office of Messiah. He also gave instruction on the necessity of new birth, the certainty of resurrection and judgment, the reality of man's sinfulness, and the purpose and certainty of his redemptive work. And Paul, in his case, his dialogue was normally regarding the nature of God, and that God is God alone. He was concerned about the fact that man's imagination always fell short of grasping what the true God, the one and only true God, was all about. What God's abilities were, what God's desires are, what God's promises are. And so Paul was always teaching salvation is all of grace, and that it's all accomplished by God through Christ. I think we could add a lot to this. We could keep going on. But I think you get the idea. And now, I think that you'll find, not categorically, but typically, people like to argue about these different minor aspects of Scripture. They like to sort of put up a smoke screen. And many times it's just to justify or hide some sin that they have in their lives. They're looking for the loophole. And sometimes they engage us just to see if, while we're talking, they find that loophole. There's others, though, that are trying to cause real problems. They're trying to create division within the church in order to feel important or in control. The self-willed type person is typically not teachable. And they tend to go person to person seeking to create havoc, to get others to join in with them to stand against either the pastor or the leaders of the church. And that's exactly what we see in the island of Crete, where the Cretan Christians had been exposed to many men who said that they represented the Lord Jesus Christ, and as servants, they were called, ordained, and set apart. They said that they were bearers of divine truth, but they were in fact liars. The conflict that they were having with false teachers was creating so much havoc in the church and so much confusion that Paul, if you remember back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, go into these cities, appoint elders in every city. The church needs strong leadership. But we all need an honest view of ourselves. We all need to behold the glory of God. And if we do that, we take away the entrance for the enemy to attack our souls. But you see, when we take our eyes off of Christ and we begin to think that it's by our own thoughts that we're going to get through this life, the vanity of our old man starts to give entrance to the devil. And that's why we're admonished to abstain from fleshly lusts, to keep our eyes on Christ, so that the devil does not have a place. We're told to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Paul says that we should be careful to maintain good works, that the word of God not be blasphemed, and that those who oppose will have nothing evil to say about us, and that we may actually adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Adorn. Remember, it was to put it on great display. It's not to have this incredible peace there and put it in a closet somewhere. Put it in your spiritual closet. No, it's to have it on great display so that people can see that. And that's what Paul was saying. So here in verses 9 through 11, he's showing us the different threats that come to the life of the local church and how the leadership and the church is to respond to those threats. We have been given instruction to defend the truth diligently. Now, most of us have been in churches, many, you know, different churches, and we've experienced the divisions and the diversions that arise in the life of a church. I was talking to a pastor just on Friday, and he was telling me how, yeah, that's a horrible thing that happens in just about every church. Well, I should say, just about every, it happens in every church. And he was saddened by that, as should any leadership be saddened. But things tend to get introduced into the church and get people off track. You know, church all starts off well, but then people sort of drift away from what was what originally brought us together as believers. So the question is, how do we protect ourselves against that? Especially when we know the gospel is so precious. What do we do? How do we guard that? Well, let's go ahead and look at our scripture text for this morning, found in Titus chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11. And we'll see Paul's instruction pertaining to this matter. Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, remember, in verse 8, Paul just got done telling the Cretans what was profitable. He says, this is the faithful saying, that these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But now in verse 9, he's giving us instruction on what is unprofitable. And the first thing that Paul says, avoid these things. And he uses the word peristomy. It has the idea of turning oneself about for the purpose of avoiding something. It means don't stand around. Don't be a bystander looking at it, wanting to be part of it. You should get away from it. You should avoid it or shun it. Now, if you looked at the vernacular, the English vernacular of this, it would really be avoid it like the plague. John MacArthur notes that Titus, the elders, and the congregations on Crete were to turn the other way from morally and spiritually destructive false teachers who not only corrupted the churches, but by their sinful and sordid lifestyles were a great hindrance to the credibility of the gospel. End quote. And we see here in verse 9 of our text, in this single verse, Paul mentions four specific categories of error of false teachers, of what they were embracing. The first thing he says is foolish disputes. And something that I think is important to understand at the outset is it doesn't mean to avoid controversy, like I said. Paul's whole life was controversial. And even now, 2,000 years after his death, the life of Paul is in the middle of much controversy. He wrote almost every letter specifically to deal with controversy in the churches. Jesus himself created controversy everywhere he went. Do you want to know why that is? Because truth divides. And Jesus is truth. Church history is filled with men and women who took on controversies of their day, both in the church and in the culture. And in that little book of Jude, we see the words that I believe were in the hearts of many of these Christians who were embroiled in controversy. Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend earnestly. This is one of the reasons why we practice expository preaching. Like I said, Paul said, don't shrink away from declaring the whole counsel of God by teaching in a different way, by preaching in a different way. You can actually go around all the controversial portions of Scripture. I mean, right now, the thing I could do, and I bet if you went on the internet, you could see many churches where they have something that talks about the Olympics and all of what is going on in Rio. And they probably have sermons that say how to be a gold medal Christian. And they would compare all these different sports. And they would say, are you a new Olympian? Or are you returning? How did being new to the Olympics change your life over the person who has been in the Olympics before? And so you'd have all this stuff that you could talk about, and you could try to weave little bitty portions of Scripture into that and make it all really good. And you'd probably draw a crowd by doing that because it's one of the topics of the day. And it could happen. But to what purpose? I think that's why the leadership here at Providence firmly believes that the best way for all of us to grow in Jesus Christ is to study the Word of God systematically. Work through whole books of the Bible. Don't just skim the surfaces. Don't just deal with popular themes or topics. You see, standing on the truth of the Word is of the utmost importance. There are many people who have given their lives standing for the truth of the Word. Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, they embraced Reformed doctrine back in 1550. They renounced the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church about the fact that the Pope was infallible. They argued doctrines of the church that said that the real presence of Christ is in the Mass through transubstantiation. And they argued against the atoning merit of the Mass, saying that that was unscriptural. They also preached that the Scriptures should be translated into English, which they got a stern warning from the Cardinal for that one. And they spent much time in and out of prison. They were in the Tower of London where they held prisoners. They were in there for opposing unbiblical doctrines. And that was until Mary the First. You know, you might know her as Bloody Mary. She's referred to that as that because she put 283 Protestants to death when she came into power. Both these men were burned at the stake. And as the flames were licking around them, Latimer said to Ridley, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And they did. And there were thousands more like them. And every day more are being added to their numbers. People who did not avoid biblical controversy, but contended for the faith once and for all. So what are we to avoid? Well, I think the operative word that we see here in our text is the word foolish. The Greek word for foolish is the word moros. Moros. And it's actually where we get the English word moron. Paul is saying, don't get caught up in moronic disputes, debates, moronic arguments. The word really means to be spiritually dull or stupid, absurd and silly, worthless and heedless. In verse 9, it says, avoid foolish disputes. And the Greek word is zetesis. And it means questions or speculations. It has the basic sense of searching or investigating. But it came to be used for discussing or debating, especially that which was controversial or contentious. In other words, it's not vital questions. It's questions that are absurd or foolish. Non-vital questions. That's where it's only trying to prove that we're right. I'm going to get into an argument with you just to prove I'm right about something. And not only that, I'm going to prove you wrong. It's those discussions, those foolish disputes that split thousands of churches. And God really wants us to stay off the street of fools. Stay away from those foolish, moronic questions. The ones that have no merit because they're just speculative. There's no clear biblical teaching. But there are some people who study them. They write about them. They argue them as if there is biblical substance to them. But that's why they're dangerous. That's exactly why they're dangerous. Paul addresses this issue in 1 Timothy 1:3-7. So if you'd please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, we'll look at verses 3-7. Starting with verse 3, it says, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I would also like you to just turn to chapter 6. Just turn a couple chapters ahead, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We can see just a little bit more about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 3 through 5 here. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Charles Spurgeon says this about foolish controversies. Spurgeon says, it is foolish to sow in a barren field. Questions upon points wherein Scripture is silent, upon mysteries which belong to God alone, upon prophecies of doubtful interpretation, and upon mere modes of observing human ceremonies are all foolish, and wise men ought to avoid them. Our business is neither to ask nor answer foolish questions, but to avoid them altogether. And if we observe the apostles' precept to be careful to maintain good works, we shall find ourselves far too much occupied with profitable business to take much interest in unworthy, contentious, needless strivings. End quote. If you would, in 2 Timothy, just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 14 through 19. And this needs to be made. This point needs to be made. It's found over and over in Scripture. And I just gave you just a handful of Scripture references. But we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 14 through 19. And here it says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Listen to this, rightly dividing the word of truth, meaning looking at it for what it actually says, knowing what it says. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Continuing in verse 9 of our text, the next thing it says to avoid is genealogies. And the Greek word is genealogia. And it refers to tracing by generations. It's worthless for believers to become involved in interpretations of genealogies. And of course, Paul isn't saying that all the Old Testament and New Testament genealogies are nothing. He wasn't belittling them. These genealogies were actually very critical for determining the God-given lineage of the priesthood, the kings of Judah and Israel, and even the lineage of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew's gospel, it opens with the genealogy of Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Paul's warning to Titus concerns rather this fanciful and allegorical interpretation of these genealogies. The genealogies that had fascinated Jews for centuries. And he says, beware of those Jews who claim lineage as somehow meaning that they're more spiritual or that they should have the upper hand in the church. Anyone who claims lineage as a means of self-promotion should be considered divisive, it says, and should be avoided. And then Paul continues in our text to avoid contentions. And this is the Greek word eris. And it means a quarreling, wrangling, debate, strife, discord. And the general term carries the idea of self-centered rivalry, contentiousness about truth. Paul talks about this again in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 24. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. And listen, this is the reason we do this. It's not to say, I'm right, you're wrong. It's if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, the final vice that we find in verse 9 is strivings about the law. And this refers to controversies about observing ceremonies. What kinds of foods we can eat, those kind of things. Paul refers to this problem in his letter to the Galatians. He says in Galatians 6, 12 and 13, as many as desire to make good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may profit, or that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. And so Paul is saying, you know, these people are saying, we want you to go through this ceremony, this ritual, so that we can boast in what you have gone through. We see this a little bit clearer in Acts. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We'll look at verses 1 through 3 to start off here. Acts chapter 15. And starting in verse 1, it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, if you look at verse 6. It says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now after Paul and Barnabas and others had spoken, James, who was the moderator of this council, he's probably James, the half-brother of Jesus, in verse 19, he closes the meeting with these words. It is my judgment that we do not trouble, and trouble with circumcision and observance of the Mosaic law, those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. MacArthur adds the comment, for believers who recognize the authority of the apostles and the word of God, disputes about the law of Moses and its relation to Christians was permanently settled at that time. That was the end of it. That closed the book on this. And so here's the point of verse 9. Even if people are very well-intentioned, we as a church cannot let people hijack the teaching of the church, getting into issues that don't matter. You can't just let that happen. Not because we don't care about these people, because we do. But if they don't get that, if they don't understand the teaching and the agenda of the church, and they start to have these controversies and objections and contentions, the prevailing motive won't be right. The prevailing motive for us is not allowing that, because the gospel will get lost in all the clutter. We believe that the gospel is too precious for that to happen. It's the most important part of what we do, and we can't get lost in peripheral functions of the church. In other words, how we do church. We can't get lost in that. We may hurt some feelings, but obedience is not unloving. Obedience is not unkind. We can't import this into our mindset as believers, as leadership. We have a job to do, and that's to defend truth. We have a pearl of great price. It's right in front of us. And you know what we give for that pearl of great price? We give our life, our energy, and if necessary, we give our blood. We do this to protect the gospel of Jesus Christ and to protect those under the sphere of the ministry of this church. This isn't a town hall meeting where everyone gets their own opinion, gets to say what they want. That's not the purpose of a church. If people want that, they can get into politics. If they want that, they can go somewhere that allows that. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we must focus on what the truth is. But we must focus with this as our background. We must focus on it so that we protect the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at verse 10 of our text, it says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. The Greek word used here for divisive is hereticos. Hereticos, and that's where we get the word heretic from. And the original word just meant to choose, but eventually it came to signify placing of self-willed opinions above truth, even to consider views contrary to your own. You would say, no, I'm not going to even consider that. In its noun form, it's associated with a seriously detrimental deed of the flesh. We get a very good example of this in Galatians chapter 5. So if you'd please turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, it says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you. Just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, Warren Wiersbe says that this is a self-willed person who always thinks he's right, who goes from person to person in the church, forcing them to make a choice. Are you for me or are you for the pastor? Such a person should be admonished at least twice, then rejected. And how do we apply that to the local church? Well, Wiersbe suggests one way. If a church member goes about trying to get a following and then gets angry and leaves the church, let him go. If he comes back, maybe the other church didn't even want him, and shows a repentive attitude, receive him back. You see, this is love. This isn't, we're going to hold something against you. If he repeats this behavior, and they normally do this a second time. But if it happens a third time, you do not receive him back into the fellowship. And why? It says, such a man is warped in character, keeps on sinning, and condemns himself. That's what Warren Wiersbe has to say about that. One of the elements of church leadership is that there's a responsibility to the church. It says that not many of you should seek to be teachers and preachers. There is a responsibility that goes along with that, because there is a threat to the gospel. There is a threat to the church of Jesus Christ to divide. And Jesus himself said, a house divided against itself will fall. You can't allow division. You can't have people rising up and opposing what is taught, because it's all about the gospel. Now, God tells us how to deal with this. We don't deal with it abruptly. We don't deal with it unkindly. But we must deal with it clearly. First, warn. Inform them of their mistake. And if there's a misunderstanding, and the person says, oh, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean to do that, it's done. It's a done deal. You don't have to go any farther. And when someone responds like that, you've restored a brother or a sister to the fellowship. And that's what we're after. We're after unity. We're not looking to drive people away. But after the second one, you go, okay, you know what? Maybe it's time you move on. Maybe that's time that you find somewhere. It's very easy for leadership to think, am I being too harsh? Am I really struggling with this? And sometimes you find yourself wrestling with this, and probably more than the divisive person actually does. And you're making sure that you're fair and you're gracious, that you're not overreacting. And I think Paul actually understood this, as he adds verse 11 here. It says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You see, to a believer who is well-grounded in the Word, the errors of sinful factions and divisive people tends to be obvious. They know that if a person persists in quarreling over foolish ideas, is perverted and sinning, and in doing that is self-condemned. The word warped in the Greek is extrepho, and it has the idea of turning inside out or twisting, to change for the worse, to pervert or corrupt. John MacArthur says the factious person who is twisted by his own constant sinning will manifest his wicked condition by his own words and actions, thereby becoming self-condemned. One more scripture I'd like you to turn to is Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 through 20. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren. Now look at that. I urge you. I plead with you, brethren. Keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. You see, properly understood sound doctrine leads to submission. It leads to matters of godliness. It leads to matters that are profitable. And here at Providence, we just want to have our focus on the truth of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. Let's pray. Lord, you told us and made it very clear to us that you want us to obey. We look to you, and we acknowledge before you this morning that it's not just our privilege to obey, it's also our moral responsibility. We embrace it, we love it, and we want to be faithful to you, Lord. We want to recognize that you have bestowed the most noble thing to us in this world. You have bestowed the privilege of being called your sons, being called by the name of our Savior, Christian. And we ask that you be true and powerful to help us to be faithful in response to this. We ask that you would uphold us by your omnipotent hand, that we would be loving, caring, and never self-seeking, never trying to find our own answers, but to look for your answers in your word. Your word is true. And in Christ's name we pray this. Amen.